Let us continue to worship our triune God by giving our attention to his word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. And we'll read through the first part of verse 4 in chapter 16. As we continue in our series in the gospel according to St. John and in the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse of Jesus, which is contained here in chapters 14 through 16. The night on which our Lord was betrayed, he went through many things, instituted the Lord's Supper, he washed the disciples' feet, but he also taught his disciples to prepare them for what was to come. And we see this theme of preparation coming to the fore once again, Jesus seeking to equip his disciples for what was coming and enable them by his teaching and, as he will say in our passage, by his Spirit, to be his witnesses for the advancement of his kingdom. So let's give our attention to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do echo those words that we sang moments ago, that you would grant us the breath of God in a special way, the Holy Spirit, to renew our spiritual life, to purify our hearts, to make us fully consecrated to you, and to give life where there is spiritual deadness this day, that all here might live with you in the perfect life of your eternity. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we've been reminded in our study of the Gospel according to St. John, Christianity is about relationships. As we've seen throughout the gospel, Jesus spoke of himself in terms of his relationship with the Heavenly Father. And as we see again in our passage this morning, that relationship with the Father in the Holy Spirit. We've been reminded that the relationship between Jesus and the Father in the Spirit is indeed the scarlet thread of the Bible, the scarlet thread of Christianity. The relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Jesus has also spoken about our relationship with the triune God through the incarnate Christ. And in that regard, the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus told his disciples to abide in him that they might bear much fruit as his disciples. In other words, cultivate their relationship with him and through him in the Spirit with the Father. And Jesus also in the upper room discourse and in the second part of chapter 15 spoke to the disciples about their relationship to one another. And in that regard, they were to serve one another in love. Jesus repeated that statement that he had made previously when he washed the disciples' feet, that the servant is not above his master, is not greater than his master. And so if he served them in love, they were to serve one another in love. Indeed, Christ has told his disciples that we're to be known by the world as his disciples by our love for one another. So the relationship within the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the relationship the disciple has with Christ, who is the vine and we are the branches, the relationship that believers have with one another, we are to be marked by love for one another. Each of these relationships is marked by love. John says twice in his first epistle, chapter 4, first in verse 8 and then in verse 16, God is love, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit marked by love for one another. The relationship between Christ and his church, a relationship marked by love. The church's relationship within itself, disciples loving one another. All these relationships that we deal with are marked by love. But then Christ warns his disciples in an effort to prepare them for what is to come, that there is another relationship in which they must engage. They must not retreat from it. They must not cower from it. They must engage in it. And that is the church's relationship to the world. And inexplicably, unreasonably, in a way that is not at all warranted, the world, that is, those who do not believe in Christ as Savior, and do not love the Son and the Father who sent him, the world will hate the church. And so Jesus is seeking to equip the saints with that reality. That inexplicably, as they go forth to share the love of Christ with the world, they will not always be met with fanfare and excitement and acceptance and gratitude. Sometimes they will be hated for their life in Christ and their witness for Christ. But Jesus told his disciples of this reality because he wanted to equip them not only to endure it, not only to sort of grin and bear it, he wanted to equip them to overcome it. To have and to see victory through it. He wanted to equip them and us to properly respond to the world's hatred. As J.C. Ryle put it, like a wise general, Jesus did not conceal from his soldiers the nature of the campaign they were beginning. He wants to equip them But what kind of soldiers did Jesus call us to be? Soldiers that did not respond to hatred in kind, but rather with kindness. Remembering that it is the kindness of God that leads sinners to repentance. Remembering that it is not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, but with deeds of love and mercy that the heavenly kingdom comes. Jesus taught his disciples that they were to respond to the inexplicable hatred of the world with the inextinguishable love of Christ. And so must we. So let us consider those two points this morning. First, the inexplicable hatred of the world, and second, the inextinguishable love of Christ. Jesus first warned his disciples of the irrational, unreasonable, unwarranted, inexplicable hatred of the world. He told his disciples that the world's hatred of his disciples was rooted in its hatred of him. And in this regard, he quoted the words of his ancestor, King David, who said, "They hated me without a cause." Or as one translation put it, "They hated me for no good reason at all." David said this in Psalm 35 in verse 19, where he was lamenting the fact that those whom he had treated with nothing but kindness and brotherly affection had turned on him for no good reason and were plotting his destruction. And David said those words again in Psalm 69 in verse 4, where he lamented the fact that many of his fellow Israelites hated him because of his zeal for the Lord. It makes me think of that movie, Rudy, and how Rudy was trying to make the team, and he was out there trying his best every single day, and the third string guys, the seniors, many of them, who just were sort of nominally on the team because their dad had played for the team or whatever, and Rudy was showing them up, and they were furious. Because here was a guy giving it his all every moment of every practice. And they wanted to just sort of coast through the practices. So it was with many of the Israelites in David's day. David was a man after God's own heart. The zeal of the Lord's house consumed him. He was on fire for God. It reminds me of one of my professors who used to say, "Do you know what a fanatic is? People that are called a fanatic? It's somebody who loves Jesus more than you do." David was branded a fanatic. He was showing everybody else up. And there he said in Psalm 69:4, "More in number than the hairs of my head are those that hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies." And of course, Jesus was the perfect embodiment of what was foreshadowed in King David, as well as other saints in the Old Testament, like Abel or Joseph, or Moses, as we've seen in our study of Numbers. All those who suffered as a righteous sufferer at the hands of those who were jealous, the hands of those who did not want their sin exposed by the righteous life of another. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Love, had come to heaven to save sinners in fulfillment of their law. You notice, as he put it in verse 25, I came in fulfillment of their law. They are unwittingly fulfilling their law, the law that they supposedly esteem so much. They're fulfilling this prophecy by hating me, the one who has come from the Father to save sinners. He came in love. He came in peace. He came to save, not to condemn. And yet they hated him. As Jesus explained, their hatred of him revealed their hatred of the one who sent him, God the Father. And thus they were guilty in their sin. When Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for sin. He wasn't saying that they weren't already under condemnation because of their sin. They were. He's saying now they're under the guilt of rejecting the very heart of God, the Son of God who came to save sinners. The reality is that the unbelieving Jews who represented the world, sadly, the Jews who were to represent God and His righteousness were representing the world in their unbelief. And sadly, they had manufactured a God in their own image. Theirs was a God of legalistic lists, self-righteous rituals, and knowledge that puffs up. The God revealed in Jesus Christ did not fit that image. He was quite the opposite. He spoke to the heart. He came to transform the heart. He came to restore sinners to God. He came as the Savior of sinners. And people always have one of two responses to Jesus as such. First, they can say, well, I'm not really so bad as to need a Savior to die a shameful, bloody death on a rugged cross between two criminals. I mean, I've made some mistakes, but you know, I've done a lot of good things too. And I can think of a lot of people who are much worse than I am, including some of these people who claim to follow Jesus. So I'm offended when those types of people tell me that I need Jesus to save me. Friends, people who feel that way are what Scripture calls the world. But the other response to the good news that Jesus came into the world to save sinners is that of the tax collector at the temple in Jesus' parable. Whereas the Pharisee saw no need of a Savior, who prayed, God, I thank you, who prayed to himself, as the text says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, including this tax collector over here. Unlike that, the tax collector prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, he went home justified, declared righteous, rather than the self-righteous Pharisee It is to be like blind Bartimaeus, who cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In this Lenten season, the historic prayer for this Sunday in Lent begins, "O God, whose glory it is always to show mercy." You see, those who have been chosen out of the world, as Jesus says, those who have been delivered out of the world and into the family of God, they realize that reality. It is God's glory to show mercy. And they call out to this God, "God, be merciful to me." This mercy is for me. That blood that was shed for me. I need it to wash away my sins, my pride, my covetousness, my lust, my self-righteousness. I need it. And it is the heart of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, that deacon who was martyred for his faithful witness for Christ, who called out as he breathed his last breaths, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The world doesn't say that as it passes into eternity. The believer does. He's leaning upon Jesus in this life and in the next. These are the ones, the people that feel that way are the ones that the Bible calls the church. So Jesus said to his disciples, "By grace you belong to the church, my bride for whom I am going to lay down my life." Don't be naive. If the world of unbelievers has hated me, they will hate you as well. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well, because you remind them of me. I mean, that's why the devil hates certain things and works overtime to destroy them. That's why the devil hates humanity, because humanity bears the image of the triune God. And so, what did he do? He went right after the image bearers of God in the garden, and he's kept going after us ever since. The devil hates marriage and the family, because it reflects the triune family, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the love within the Trinity. The devil hates churches that are prospering in the peace and purity of the Lord, because it reminds him of the fellowship of the Trinity. And so the devil and the world which lies in his lap and is under his seduction hates God and hates those people and those relationships and those institutions that remind it of God. And thus, as they persecuted the Lord of love, they will persecute and hate the ambassadors of that love until he comes again and rights every wrong and vindicates his church. So first, the inexplicable hatred of the world. This head-scratching hatred makes no sense. Christ and his church here to love the world.
that the world might be saved.
The world, in its unbelief, responds in hatred for Christ and his church. But second, the inextinguishable love of Christ. Inextinguishable. The world cannot snuff it out, cannot snuff out the light of Christ, cannot snuff out the life of Christ, try as it did. It cannot snuff out the love of Christ. It is inextinguishable. Jesus taught his disciples to respond to the hatred of the world with love. This, in a sense, inexplicable love that makes people say, why in the world would the Savior, being crucified, pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's inexplicable. Why would human beings who are sinned against violently and with disdain forgive their enemies? It's inexplicable, but it's because of the inextinguishable love of Christ flowing through the Church of Christ. It's the ethic of Christianity. As Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that makes sense, right? That makes sense to the world. Love people who are nice to you, hate those who are mean to you. But that's not the Christian ethic. Jesus said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's the Christian ethic. That's what it means to bear the family likeness. Those who are adopted by the Father and joint heirs with the Son and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what shows the world the love of the Father and the love of the Son for sinners. Now here's the thing. Jesus knows us very well. Far better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves. We think we can read other people a lot of times. But man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Jesus knows us. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He has pity on us. As a father pities his children, or should, and has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord knows that we cannot love our enemies and pray for our persecutors and overcome evil with good in our own strength. We will just be perpetual retaliation machines. Responding in kind to the world's hatred. And so Jesus says, I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, whom we confessed earlier is the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified. You notice that Jesus, this is very, very important, does not, in verse 26, call the Spirit an it. He says, he will bear witness about me. This is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, he says, will enable you to love and forgive as the Father and the Son love and forgive sinners. The Holy Spirit enables ordinary Christians to love the world that hates them in extraordinary ways. The Holy Spirit enabled Stephen to follow in the footsteps of Christ and pray for those who were killing him. And the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that hater of Christ and persecutor of the church, was an answer to Stephen's praying. You remember what Jesus said when he intervened in Saul's life? He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's ultimately Jesus that he was persecuting. When someone persecutes a saint, he's ultimately persecuting the one to whom the saint is united. When one persecutes the body, he's ultimately persecuting the head, even Christ Jesus our Lord. "Why are you persecuting me?" he said. And Saul was converted. Just like you and I, by grace, have been converted from being at enmity with God to being a friend of God, from being in the world to being in the church. We must never forget that. God takes those who are in the world, saying, "We will not have this man, Christ Jesus, rule over us," who are doing what is right in their own eyes, who are lost in darkness and sin, and who are at enmity with God. The work of the church is to be God's instrument through which he calls those people out of the world into his family. We see it in Stephen's life. That's how you overcome evil with good. That's how you love your enemies. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke makes very clear there in Acts that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. That was one of the requirements of a deacon. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. How was Stephen able to say, "Lord, do not lay this sin against them. Do not count it against them." How was he able to say it? By the Holy Spirit, who was making him like Christ in that moment. The Holy Spirit is the one who enabled Elizabeth Elliot. To go right back to the very tribe that had killed her husband. To reach out to them again with the love of Jesus Christ for them. And to see them converted to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who enabled the surviving family and church members at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston to publicly forgive the one who, with inexplicable hatred, had gone into their Wednesday night prayer meeting and gunned them down while they were praying to the lover of their souls. The Holy Spirit enabled those survivors to forgive the killer of their loved ones and to share with him publicly the old, old story of Jesus and his love, and that how he too could be forgiven of all his sins. The Holy Spirit is the one who has poured out the love of God in our hearts, and who will enable us, as we depend upon him, to forgive and love and pray for and testify to a world full of hate of the love of Jesus Christ for sinners. May we be a church that proactively and intentionally lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, and thus a church that overcomes evil with good. May we overcome the inexplicable hatred of the world with the inextinguishable love of Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, the things of which we have spoken this day are impossible for us. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. We confess to you that our natural response to the hatred of the world for you and for your church is to respond in kind. Grant us the help of your Spirit that we might respond in love instead. And if there's anyone here today who is like all of us once were in the world, Father, we pray that by your Spirit and the good news preached here today, you would draw them savingly to your Son, draw them out of the world and into a saving relationship with Christ, now and forevermore. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.